You may be seated. In our last lesson on your outline, in our last lesson, we began our examination of the counterfeit or satanic trinity. And I give you a cross reference there. You may want to write down another cross reference. Write down Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, if you would. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It's not in your notes, but it is a great reference on this satanic trinity that we're talking about here. Revelation 20, verse 10, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible for the believer. And you say, well, Pastor, I read that verse. It's not very... No, it is. It says in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Amen. Amen. That's where he belongs. And by the way, he's not going to be running things down there. He is going to be the most tormented being in the lake of fire. He's not going to be down there encouraging it on or being the ringleader. No. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. There's that satanic trinity right there. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, and they're all going to hell and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I like it says there, where the beast and the false prophet are. That was 1,000 years before they were cast into the lake of fire and we had the millennial reign. So, satanic trinity right there. We started our study on it last week. We looked at first bullet point there, the dragon, who is Satan. The dragon. Satan, of course, gets that title, the dragon, several places in the scripture. We give them to you there. And then we have the beast, who we will study primarily tonight. We studied also last week, and that, of course, is Antichrist. And then next week, we'll look at the second beast, the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 there, it says, "And I beheld another beast," something very, very important there. So, and then last week we looked at several things here on page one. We looked at the wonder of the beast. You remember that in verses 1 and 2. And this wonder, he came, rose up out of the sea, and he had 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and the names of blasphemy. And he was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. And so we talked about the wonder of the beast. I'd like to talk this week, if we could, number two there, not only the wonder of the beast, but the wound of the beast. The wound of the beast. And this is very interesting in theological circles when you start reading about this. If you look at verse 3, it says there, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Jump down to verse 12. And it says there, "And he exerciseth," speaking of the second beast here, "he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Jump down to verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So this wound of the beast, you say, Pastor, what is this wound of the beast? Well, there are 3 plausible interpretations. By the way, sometimes when you read interpretations on Revelation, people are way out there. I'm talking, you want to talk about way, way out there theologically. And there are many of those. But there are 3 plausible interpretations on that wound of the beast. Number one is that it's the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire, I mean, it was dealt a mortal blow, and then for all these years, it's just sat, and then it's going to be healed and revived. And again, I will certainly give a brother liberty, but the beast is cast into the lake of fire. He's a person. He's not an empire. He's not a movement. He's a person, and he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. The revived Roman Empire is not going to be cast into the lake of fire. The beast is. So, number two, the resurrection of a wicked man of the past. The resurrection of a wicked man of the past. is an interpretation for this wound of the beast. A very interesting theory. I do not subscribe to it, but I could tell you I enjoyed doing the research on it, was that Judas Iscariot will be the Antichrist. That Judas Iscariot will be the Antichrist. And there are several bases for this in the Scriptures that several good men, M.R. DeHaan up in Grand Rapids, radio Bible class, believe this. Oliver B. Green, a great radio preacher out of Greenville, South Carolina, believe this. Several things. First of all, the designation. Only Judas and the Antichrist are ever called the son of perdition. That is the only title that is used for both of them. It's very interesting. You can look at both of those references there. Judas in John 17 and then Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Then secondly, not only the designation, but the devil. Jesus called Judas devil, diablos. He's the only person that Jesus ever called that. And then in Luke 22, verse 3, the only scriptural time where you actually find Satan possessing somebody is Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him, the Bible says. There. So not only the designation, the devil, but the destination is also very interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, talking about Judas's suicide, it says he went to his own place. And then if you look over just a couple pages at Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, speaking of the Antichrist, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So again, it's very interesting. It may be. Obviously, Judas was certainly an anti-type of Christ while he was here on earth, but it's interesting nonetheless. Number three, not only the revived Roman Empire and the resurrection of a wicked man of the past, but number three, and this is where I hold, is the restoration of Antichrist from a deadly wound. Again, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Amen. It says here the beast would be wounded of a deadly wound and would be healed. Okay? Revelation 13:14, there on your blank line there. Revelation 13:14 states that he would be wounded by a sword. Again, maybe it's something else, but maybe it's just what the Bible says. Maybe it's just a sword. Amen? He's wounded with a sword. Both Numbers 2 and 3, and this is very interesting in our study here, show Satan counterfeiting God. Both Numbers 2 and 3, and that is the resurrection of a wicked man of the past, or the restoration of Antichrist from a deadly wound, would show Satan counterfeiting God. Antichrist counterfeiting Christ's death and resurrection. Amen. A deadly wound here. And all of a sudden, he's healed, counterfeiting Christ's death and resurrection. And I give you this of my own self here. I am persuaded that shortly after Antichrist comes on the scene, and of course that's in Revelation 6:2. You remember, he rides a white horse, he has a bow and no arrows, he comes in peace, and he conquers through peace, Daniel tells us. I'm persuaded that shortly after Antichrist comes on the scene, he does the impossible. What's that, Pastor? And engineers peace in the Middle East. By the way, that is the impossible. Amen? That's the impossible. Peace in the Middle East. Daniel 8:25 talks about there, you'll conquer with peace, with his seven-year covenant with Israel. Daniel 9:27. One of the most important verses in your Bible is Daniel 9:27. He comes on and he engineers peace in the Middle East and he signs this seven-year covenant with Israel that he will survive an assassination attempt. He will survive an assassination attempt. The wound will be critical. And yet, Antichrist's deadly wound was healed. Okay? The wound of the beast, the wonder of the beast. Page 2, we see the wandering after the beast. Hold your place there in Revelation and go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you have an old Scofield Bible, one thing I love about the old Scofield Bible is the numbers are all the same. Page numbers, page 1272 if you've got an old Scofield Bible. It's very interesting, this text here, the wandering after the beast. What happens? Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, I'll read it. I know you're over in Thessalonians there. Says, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And you find out what that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even whose coming, speaking of Antichrist here, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, even whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lehman Strauss has a great quote on this wandering after the beast. A world which had been denying the resurrection of Christ for centuries now accepts the fact that here is a man who has conquered death. He will possess an attractive and fascinating personality. His exceptional qualities of wisdom, daring, leadership will draw to himself the highest admiration from people all over the world, men who will not flee from him, but instead will idolize him. And you can see that again in verse 4 as we look at the next point, the wound of the beast, the wonder of the beast, the wandering after the beast, the worship of the dragon and the beast. Look at verse number 4 back in Revelation 13. Verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 13, it says there, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, down to verse number 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, down to verse number 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship, verse number 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. On your outline, wonder soon turns to worship. Wonder still soon turns to worship. And by the way, wonder is not necessarily a bad thing. Aren't you glad for the wonder of nature? But we don't worship nature. Amen? I'm glad for the wonder of the space race. Some of you lived through that and saw that and were so moved. It's amazing. What an incredible thing. Well, I don't worship a rocket ship. Amen? We worship God. Amen? Worship the triune God of the Bible. Here, wonder soon turns to worship. Sinful, wicked, unregenerate mankind. Sinful, wicked, unregenerate mankind comes to the conclusion that none could possibly be greater than the beast. Sinful, wicked, unregenerate mankind comes to the conclusion that none could possibly be greater than the beast. This is such foolishness, ladies and gentlemen. Remember the first judgments that we were looking at? Remember trumpet judgments? That we were seeing and how God was shaking the earth. It wasn't the beast doing that. Amen? It wasn't the Antichrist who was doing that. God was doing that. And yet, here they come and they wander after the beast. And I'll tell you why. It's because their heart is dark and black and wicked and has not the knowledge of God. And so they look and they say, wow, he's the Satan Superman here. No one can defeat him. And again, here is a satanic counterfeit of the worship of God the Father and God the Son is easily seen. Again, here the satanic counterfeit of the worship of God the Father and God the Son is easily seen. Last line there. This is Satan's deepest desire. This is Satan's deepest desire. Hold your place there. Go to that reference there in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And this will be a very, very familiar passage to anyone who's been reading their Bible any length of time. Will recognize Matthew chapter 4 as the temptation of Jesus Christ. Also, Luke chapter 4 is the companion reference. We're a little bit more familiar with the one in Matthew. But we remember there as it started out and Jesus was hungry and the devil said, hey, listen, if you're really God, make these stones bread. And Jesus had that great response in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Satan, he gets a little more crafty and he starts to twist the word of God. And by the way, that's what he does in cults, amen. He takes the word of God and he twists it. And it's he took him up to the city on the pinnacle of a temple. He said, hey, why don't you throw yourself off here? Because Psalm 91:11 says, if you go ahead and do that, you'll give his angels charge over you, and they'll make sure that you don't hurt yourself. And he said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then in verse 8, you find, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See, that's what Satan wants. Worship belongs only to God. Amen. You get that further on as you get into Revelation, and we'll get into it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's an angel that announces it, and John falls down at his feet, and the angel says, rise up. He says, I'm not God. You worship God. See, and this is what Satan wants. This is what he's always wanted. Worship. So we see the worship of the dragon and the beast, the wandering after the beast, the wound of the beast, the wonder of the beast. Number 5, the words of the beast. The words of the beast. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 13. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. On your outline, Antichrist, possessed of Satan, who no longer has access to heaven. Remember that, folks. He's been kicked out of heaven in chapter 12. Has 42 months, which is 3.5 years, or 1260 days, or a time, times, and half a time. You find all these references here in Revelation and Daniel to that last 3.5 years, that second half of Daniel's 70th week. We know it as Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, to persecute the people of God on earth and to blaspheme against God. We give you a couple references there in the book of Daniel. Let me read them to you. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse number 25, we find this Antichrist and what he says about God. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. A companion verse here to verse number 6. Then if you go over to Daniel chapter 11 in verse number 36, and the king shall do according to his will. And that's Satan right there. That is Satan. He does what he wants to do. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. At the end of that verse says, for he shall magnify himself above all. Again, talking about this instance, this particular time in the Bible, I am persuaded that it is at this point where Antichrist, number one there, bullet point, breaks his covenant with Israel. He breaks his covenant with Israel. And he does that, second bullet point, he commits the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation, Pastor? Well, the next point I'll tell you there. He sits in the temple and declares that he is God. There's a picture of that in history. A general named Antiochus Epiphanes, Grecian general, Syrian general, came and demanded worship. That's the last point there. Demands worship. Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and he demanded worship and he sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple. Brother Becker, a horrible thing to ever be anywhere near the Jewish temple. But not only did he sacrifice the pig, Brother McGee, he took and he poured its blood all over all of the sacred instruments of the temple, defiling them. Never, on your outline here, never has such ungodliness been spoken. Every last word of Antichrist are only all against God. He is a blasphemer. Isn't it terrible to hear somebody blaspheme God? Really, it is. It just sends shivers down my spine, Brother Jones, because I know who they're blaspheming. Antichrist knows and doesn't care. Last page here. Number 6, the warfare of the beast. The warfare of the beast. The Antichrist now turns his attention to warring against the saints. Look at verse number 7 of Revelation chapter 13. And it was given unto him. And by the way, I love that. Satan, we talked about it, I won't dwell long here, but Satan, like a little boy, still has to go and ask God for permission. Amen? You know what that means? You know who really holds the power? God. God. For reasons unknown to us, he permits Satan to have his way. But it's still God that has to give Satan the authority. And the example there is Job. Yeah, you can go ahead and go against him, but you can't have his life. He's mine. He's my servant. So, looking at your outline there, the Antichrist now turns his attention to warring against the saints. Who are these saints? The phrase, let him hear, is used 8 times in Revelation. 7 times, it is part of the phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. 7 times, of course, 1 for each church there in Revelation 2 and 3. However, there is no mention of the church in Revelation 13:9, where it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. These are not the saints of the church, for the saints of the church have been caught up by Christ at the rapture. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you are not, and I know there's some people that disagree. Listen, you are not going to endure the tribulation. You're going to be in heaven being judged for your works. These are the saints of the tribulation here. 1 Thessalonians, obviously the rapture there. And I like this too. For the saints of the church have been caught up by Christ in the rapture and they are ever present with the Lord. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And I hate to break this to you, particularly those of you that are young and perhaps in good shape, not like some of the rest of us, but we're shedding this body when we go up in the rapture. We get a new one, a perfect one. Amen? No bunions, no bursitis, no other kind of itis, amen? No gallstones, no nothing. We get a perfect body. But listen, we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. And for the church, that happens at the rapture. The saints mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 7, are the tribulation saints. The saints mentioned in Revelation 13:7 are the tribulation saints, those all over the earth that have been saved through the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses of Revelation chapter 7. They will refuse to worship the Antichrist and his image and therefore they will be killed. Revelation 13:15 says there at the back half of the verse, and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast that should be killed. They are those who shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, people read that verse and they put it in the wrong context. They put it in the church age, say, you got to endure to the end to be saved. No, that's works. That's works. God says in this dispensation of the tribulation that you do have to endure to the end to be saved. We're in the dispensation of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? But here, in this tribulation time, these people have to make a conscious choice to either receive the mark or die. Receive the mark or die. And by the way, many will starve to death. We'll look at that next week. Because the Antichrist, the false prophet, is going to come up with an instrument to control commerce. We almost have it now. Almost. How many of you out there carry cash on a consistent basis? Raise your hand. Maybe 30% of the hands in this room. How many have a debit card? Raise your hand. How many use that thing like it's going out of style? Amen. No, see, it's all prepping, all priming. You don't even I'm told that some places anymore you don't even need your debit card. I remember when those speed passes came out. Remember those over at the gas station? You just went up and whoop, took money right out of your account. It's coming around. It certainly is. The warfare of the beast. Lastly, number 7, the witness of the saints. Look at verse number 9 and 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We see, first of all, the invitation. If any man have an ear. The invitation is, hey, listen up. Anybody can listen to this. Listen up. Listen up. Aren't you glad for God's invitations in the Bible? Boy, I sure am. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. That's for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Boy, that's our God. We see not only an invitation, but we see an exhortation there also in verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He says this, listen up. Listen up. And what's he talking about? We see in verse 10, we see the retribution. Not only the invitation and the exhortation, but the retribution. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. We see lastly, the resignation. Not only the retribution. The retribution is simply this. God knows how to fight His battles. Vengeance belongeth to me, saith the Lord. The resignation is found very simply there in our quote in Daniel. God is able to deliver, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. You see, they're going to be presented like many a martyr from the Dark Ages when Rome put millions of Christians to death. They're going to be presented with take the mark or die. And can I say that Satan's not going to let up. He's going to say, Brother Holy, take the mark or I'll kill your baby. Take your mark or I'll kill your wife right in front of you. And listen, and I hope everybody here is saved. If you're not, don't take the mark. It's an automatic ticket to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's a straight ticket to hell. The resignation is this, and it's a great verse there, and we don't have time to read it in Deuteronomy, but they will leave all, including their lives, to God's care. That's a resignation, folks. Resigning themselves to God's will. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through the tribulation? I'll tell you what, every time I read about this, I am. Let's have a closing hymn if we could. Mrs. Heath, would you come? 523. Not an invitation hymn, but an encouraging hymn tonight. He is able to deliver thee. Amen? Aren't you glad about that? He is able to deliver thee. 523, let's stand to our feet as ladies come. Great, great hymn there. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee.